Good evening. Turn to Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 1. If you're taking notes, you could jot down the title, Prayers of a Growing Church. Prayers of a Growing Church. I love the book of Acts. It's such a joy to read it about what the Lord has done. And it's been a joy just to notice the correlation between prayer in the book of Acts and the power that's evident in the book of Acts and the growth that's evident in the book of Acts. And we're just going to look briefly at a number of prayers here in this book tonight. So prayers of a growing church. Acts chapter 1, and we will start in verse number 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Now please just notice, unity in prayer. Just highlight that in your mind. Unity in prayer. We're going to notice that over and over. And if you go read the book of Acts, you'll overwhelmingly notice it. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And then go down to verse 24, if you would. They prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Father, we do just want to come like little children with empty hands tonight, and we just want to offer this meeting up to you. Father, if you don't give help tonight during this meeting, then it does not go well. We know that. Father, if you do not move through your Spirit and through your Word, then nothing changes. Lord, we just read it. You know the hearts of all. And we pray, Father, that you would take your word tonight as a skillful heavenly surgeon, and that you would insert it into our lives exactly where we need it, that you would carve away the things that shouldn't be there, that you would hold it up like a mirror, that we would see ourselves and that we would see how we need to be conformed in greater ways to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we just look to you for what this meeting should be. And we pray, Father, for whether it's small conformities to the Word of God that are needed or whether it's radical conformities to the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would conform us to your Word for the glory of your Son and the eternal blessing of these people. Father, we've recognized, at least I've recognized, and I hope many of my brothers and sisters have recognized, that you are not the one that holds us back spiritually. That we're the ones that tend to hold ourselves back from your incredible blessings. Lord, as we look at your word tonight, please just help us to press on to know the Lord. Help us to press on in obedience to the Lord. And Father, we pray for greater blessing in the lives of the Christians here than they've ever seen before in their life. Greater intimacy with Jesus Christ, greater enjoyment in prayer, greater power in prayer. We just look to you, Father. We pray that you would just use this time. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So prayers of a growing church. We already highlighted in verse number 14 the fact that they were unified in prayer. Unified in prayer. Now, we could trace that all the way through the scriptures. Before major works of God in the Word of God, they become unified in prayer. They actually become desperate in prayer. And when they finally see the desperation of the situation that they're in, then they call out to the Lord, like Ezra chapter 8. Here we are this day, right? Here's our little ones. Here's all of our possessions. Here we are. And they just come to the Lord and they present themselves before God. They call out to the Lord, and you see the Lord respond to that. the prayers of his people over and over again. So here, there's unity in prayer. And then you skip down to verse number 24. This would be point number one in the outline for tonight. And I would call this prayer for the raising up of workers. Prayer for the raising up of workers. And what you actually have in verse number 24 and 5 and 6 is the living out of what the Lord Jesus Christ himself taught in Matthew chapter 9 when he said to pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers to send out into the harvest. Now, there's a unique context here, and that context is Judas fell, right? Judas was with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was among the people of God, but he was not of the people of God. And eventually his character, right? The Lord said that one of you is a devil, speaking of Judas. His character came out. And thank you, sir. You're a refreshment to the saint. Eventually, his character came out, and he fell. And so here, it says in verse 24, they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all." Now, already this weekend, we've referred to that little phrase multiple times, and I just want to verbally highlight this tonight for all of us, that the living God who wrote this book, he knows everything that's in your heart. Now, I know that that could be intimidating, that could be scary, but that's also a great comfort, isn't it? Like, you can be honest with the living God tonight. Like, I've been praying with a good friend of mine for 2 years, telling the Lord, I don't really understand prayer, but I want to. I feel like such a little kid in prayer. And over again, we'll ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And boy, it's a joy to learn more about prayer and to enter in more deeply into that intimate place with the living God in prayer. And so right there, they're calling out to a God who knows the hearts of all. And then they say, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. So they're going to cast lots in verse number 26, and the lots fall on Matthias. Matthias takes the place of Judas. Now, I suppose in a brief way, I should deal with the issue of, is this right or is this wrong? I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'll just give you my take on it. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So the scripture itself identifies that once upon a time, that this was an acceptable practice of discerning God's will at that time. And I just want to highlight that. And then the other thing that I would highlight is Acts chapter 6. Matthias is named amongst, quote-unquote, the 12. So it seems that there's a stamp of approval on what's taking place. Now, regardless of whether you would agree with that or not, really what I want you to notice is that Judas fell, and then somebody had to take his place. Now, our situation is somewhat different than that. We certainly have people that are falling. This is a miserable thing for me personally. The last elder that I knew that went to prison about 4 weeks ago. He got a sentence of, I don't want to say the wrong thing, I think it was 9 years in prison. I know multiple elders, full-time workers that are in prison, deacons that are in prison. I know a guy that worked with youth in his assembly that murdered his wife. I'm not going to stand up here and emphasize this, but what I am going to say is we live in a day of departure, and this context is very much a reality. There were people that were available for the work of God once upon a time that are not available for the work of God today. They're not useful to the work of God on a practical level today because by transgression they fell. And so what I'm really trying to emphasize is that we need to pray the same way that they're praying here. We need to pray for the raising up of workers to take the place of those that can't do the work. Now, of course, you could expand the context. We have a whole generation of gifted, godly men that have gone home to be with the Lord. Who's going to do the work that they did once upon a time? And so we need to be praying these things, that the Lord of the harvest would raise up workers to send out into the harvest. Now, if you are taking notes, jot down point of application. I want to highlight a point of application here, and this really comes from my own life. The context here is that Judas fell, and so they're praying for the Lord to raise up a worker to take Judas' place, right? And I just want to draw this simple little point of application. If and when, and I'll put the if in all capital letters and hope it never happens to you. If and when somebody in your life falls spiritually, please, I beg of you, please, let it make you hate sin. Let it make you hate sin. Now, notice carefully, I didn't say let it make you hate the person, right? If it's somebody you love, then you'll go through a whole gamut of emotions in dealing with the betrayal and the hurt and all the rest of it. But ultimately, let it drive you to Christ, not away from Christ, and let it make you hate sin. The scripture says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. And it also says, I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I love that verse, right? Oh, I love that verse. I hate the works of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I can't remember if I've ever talked to you about these things or not in the past, but one of the worst days of my marriage in 17 and a half years, I was at work, and I was working away making calls. I was in sales, and I was working away making calls, and my phone rang, and so I picked up my phone, and I said hello. I noticed it was my wife. So I said hello. And she said, are you busy? And like dull husband, you know. I thought, I'm working. And she said, okay. And I sat there on the phone in silence for a second. I said, are you okay? And she said, well, maybe if you have a chance, you can come home. And here, like, my mind, like, again, like, you know, is just, and so finally I say, okay, I'll see you later. Bye. So I hang up, and then I'm sitting there. And I call her back, and I say, do I need to come home? and she says, when you get a chance. I said, okay. And so then I hang up again, and I'm still sitting there, and I think, I'm going to go home. I drove home, and my beautiful wife that God has given me, I can still picture the whole thing. She was sitting on the front steps of our home, and she had printed out from the internet the record of her dad's arrest. Her dad was her favorite preacher. For 4 years, he was, I still think, a very good spiritual leader to me, kind of like a spiritual father to me for that time. I used to ask his advice about almost everything and discuss these things with him. And he traveled all over preaching the word of God and all the rest of it. He ended up going to prison twice. He went once, he swore he'd never do it again. He got out, was out for a period of time, and then he went back. All I'm saying is please, when someone in your life falls, we live in a day of departure. I hope it never happens to you. But if and when that happens, please just let it make you hate sin. Sin is the cause of these things. People overtaken in trespasses. I mean, the details can vary, but please let it make you hate sin. And then for our purposes tonight, let it make you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up workers and send them out into the harvest. So he says to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now, I just want to I want to practically apply this. How could we specifically pray for the raising up of workers? Or why do we need to specifically pray for the raising up of workers? Number one, we could pray for the raising up of workers for camp ministry. I have the privilege of traveling all over North America, and there's a huge need to pray for the raising up of workers for camp ministry, every different level of camp ministry. I tend to plug into camps on a speaking level these days, and so that's what I see more than anything. I'm not saying that that's the greatest need, but I see it all the time. And I'm just going to be upfront with you. For every camp, and this is just due to a schedule, right? You only have so many weeks in a summer. For every camp that you're able to say, yes, I'd love to come, praise the Lord, I have that on my calendar, you probably have to say no at least 10 times. It's amazing the amount of need that is out there. And then if you want to break this down further, you have kids camps. Have you ever seen somebody that's truly wonderfully gifted for communicating with kids? Have you ever personally witnessed that? That's a beautiful thing, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. Now, I take my month of Tuesday nights in the fall, working with our kids work at home, and I take my month of Tuesday night kids club in the spring, and I do the best I can do. I sit in my office and I pray and I think through illustrations and I try to be as animated as I can, like for these little kids. And I'll be preaching away, you know, and using my illustrations and all the rest of it. And I'll say something and they're all just looking at me like this, you know. And I'll look at them and I'll say, "You have no idea what I mean." And they'll go like, "No, you have no idea." And several times, then I'll say, "Okay, this is what I mean," and I'll use a different word, and they're still just like this, you know. "We want to understand you, but we have no idea what you're saying." Like, it's just hard for me to do that. I'm not built by God in a natural way at all to communicate with kids. I have to really, really work at that kind of a ministry. And when I see somebody that is built by God to do that so effectively, I just praise the Lord for it. And there is a massive need for the raising up of workers that can do that kind of a work. Then you have family camps. I love family camps, right? That's a unique kind of a camp. I love it because it's like an assembly on retreat. Actually, it's multiple assemblies on retreat. You get them for a week. I mean, it's just such a joy. Raising up of workers for family camps. You have high school camps. Now, again, I'm just going to be open. Have you ever sat in the back of an auditorium and watched a brother who's like me with little kids, and he's doing his best. He's trying to communicate to a high school camp or a youth camp, but it's just not connecting. Have you ever seen that? In other words, we're not all built to do all things, right? And none of us are built to do all things. The Lord makes us for specific purposes. And so we pray for the raising up of workers for all of these different things. You could put conferences on that list. One of you and I were talking today, and you told me that you see the same six names. I don't remember if it was six, but you see the same list of names, like six men, that are just going all over North America, going to these conferences. And that's true, right? And people from time to time will say, "What's going to happen when these three guys go home to be with the Lord?" And so we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers to send out into the harvest. Now, specifically in that context, we can pray for the I'm trying to give you lists of prayer requests here, by the way. Pray for evangelistic workers. Specifically, you can pray for a young generation. No, I'm not counting myself out, right? I would very much like to be a part of this process, but I would beg you to pray for the young generation, that they will figure out how to reach their generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A friend of mine and I have been praying for probably 18 months or 2 years, "Lord, please give us the key to reaching the next generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ," whatever that is. So that would be very much in the context of the Lord Jesus' instruction. Pray for the raising up of workers to send out into the harvest, right? Evangelistic work. Then you could pray for the godly elders that we're going to need in a coming generation. Godly elders' wives, women that won't be selfish with their husbands, will be willing to bear the responsibility that falls to them and push their husbands out the door to fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to their husbands. Every spouse, husband and wife, every spouse has to make a fundamental choice. Am I going to be selfish with my spouse and keep them for me? Or am I going to be selfless with my spouse and serve the living God like it's supposed to be, equally yoked, pulling in the things of God. So elders, wives, full-time workers, faithful saints, missionaries, pray for the Lord of the harvest to raise up workers to send out into the harvest. In the Midwest, we pray, there's a group of us that pray for 50 new assemblies in the Midwest in our generation, and for 500 new assemblies in North America in our generation. Very frankly, you can pray for that if you want. You cannot pray for that if you don't want. That's totally up to you. But in context of this tonight, would you please pray for the raising up of workers to do that work? It's such a joy. We've been praying this way for 5, 6, 7 years. I'm starting to lose track of all the timing of it. But we now have a brand new baby assembly in Ottawa, Kansas. Warren Henderson was here last year, right? Like, he's laboring away in the assembly in Ottawa, Kansas. We have a brand new baby assembly in East Lawrence. There's a Bible study that's been meeting for years in North Kansas City, and they not long ago went to the oversight of the assembly asking permission to begin meeting on their own, moving toward the process of seeing a new work there. Now, I could keep going. It is so fun to watch the omnipotent hand of God moving in response to the prayers of his people. So again, specifically for tonight, in this context, please pray for the raising up of workers to drive this work, right? Or to be available to God for this work that desperately needs to be done. The Southwest of the United States has never been a part of a historic revival. I don't know if you've paid much attention to like Great Awakening 1, Great Awakening 2. Phoenix is a city of around 6 million, I understand. I think it's just a little under 6 million people in Phoenix, Arizona. Desperately needs a fresh work of God. Boy, I long for Great Awakening 3 in North America. God has tied his sovereignty to the prayers of his people. So what I'm suggesting is very simple, that we look at the teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 9. Pray for the raising up of workers to send out into the harvest. And then we look at the example here in Acts chapter 1. And then we, as the people of God, purpose that we're going to labor in prayer for these things. Okay, so that is point number 1 in my outline for tonight. Go to Acts chapter 4, if you would. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18. This will be point number 2 in my outline. And they called them, this is Acts 4:18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. I have in my margin right here beside that verse from years ago, I have two little words in pencil. It says, it's coming. I read this verse years ago, and I thought, boy, the day is coming where they're going to command people in North America not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And then I was preparing this message, actually, not long ago, and I was no longer satisfied with the phrase, it's coming. And so right next to it, I wrote in my Bible, it's here. Now, I know it's a drastically different form of persecution from our brothers and sisters in North Korea, from our brothers and sisters in Syria, from our brothers and sisters in China. I know it's drastically different than that, but persecution in North America is very real. Amen? It's a different form. It's things like you don't get promoted. Things like that are happening. Or you can actually get fired. I know a gentleman that was fired from his job because he refused to tell a lie. The president came in and said, you tell the customer this. He said a quick little prayer, and they said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't tell them that. President got angry. He said, why? And he said, I was there. That's not what happened. And he said, you tell the customer this. He said a little quick little prayer again. And then he looked at the president and he said, I'm sorry, sir. I can't tell them that. He said, okay. A security guard will come by your desk in 10 minutes, clear out your desk, and they'll walk you to the front door. And he was fired in his young 60s just for simply not being willing to compromise and tell one lie. There's a boy in Houston, Texas, that was asked by his teacher. He was sitting there quietly during a discussion, and he was asked by the teacher his personal view of the issue of homosexuality, which is a massive hot button in our society today, right? And so he responded to the question with the biblical view of that particular issue, and the teacher marched him down to the principal's office, and they suspended him for 3 days just for simply stating, in response to a question, the biblical view of one issue. Boy, if you're watching our society, these things are all over, aren't they? And so we can't any longer say it's coming. Really, really, it's we're right in the middle of it. It's amazing to me that I feel obligated, burdened and obligated to strengthen the people of God in the same way that they stand in verse number 20. Look at verse 20. Well, let's read 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And so I do encourage you tonight, if you've not thought about it much before, or if you have, I just encourage you tonight to determine in your heart before God, I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. By the grace of God, right? We're not being boastful, not like Peter, right? I will go with you unto death, right? But knowing that God will give you the grace to honor him, just determine in your hearts, whatever comes, whatever it means in my life, success or failure or getting fired, persecution, whatever, I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ. Boy, if you're watching our society, boy, it's changing quickly. Okay, so if you trace this down, that's the context, persecution, and then go down to verse number 24, and we're going to start digging into this prayer. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, there's unity, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, for sake of time, go down to verse 29. Now, Lord, this is the heart of their prayer. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Okay, now let's just pause here for a second. If you're taking notes, for the sake of hopefully a clear outline, you can put point number 2. And then put boldness. Boldness. Now, we're going to get to that, right? That's what they're asking for is boldness. But we're going to take this apart. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Notice the faith that's implied in that phrase. They're not even asking anything specific yet. They're just taking to a loving Heavenly Father the current situation. They're being threatened. Not, don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't teach in the name of Jesus. Physical persecution. And they just simply go to the Lord and they say, look on their threats. And then they say, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Now I want to highlight tonight that notice that they do not pray for safety. They're not praying that the Lord would elect the right politician. They're not praying that the Lord would even change the circumstance. They lift the circumstance to him. They say, look on their threats. And then they pray for boldness in light of the circumstance. Does that make sense? They say you can tell a lot about a person in the midst of a trial, whether he says, Lord, take away this trial, or whether he says, Lord, strengthen my back that I may honor you in the midst of this trial. And we see a great example of that right here. They're in the midst of persecution, and they pray for boldness, for fearlessness. They call out to the Lord. There are 530 million souls in North America that need to be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a coming generation. Boy, praying for boldness for yourself, praying for boldness for the people of God. It's such a massive need today to pray the same way that they're praying. Perhaps 530 million, perhaps that's not on your radar, right? The Lord cuts people out in different ways for different purposes. How about Sudbury? How many people live in Sudbury? Anybody? 170? Okay, so it's similar to the size of my town back home. We have a little over 150. So maybe you would want to say, right, this is where the Lord has placed us. And so you would want to pray that with all boldness you could speak the word of God, that the Christians would speak the word of God with all boldness in Sudbury. And then very legitimately, very practically tonight, maybe that is a little much to think about, right? Maybe you'd think, wow, that's an awful lot of people, 170,000 people. And so maybe you would want to think of your neighborhood. I don't know how big a neighborhood is, right? People's neighborhoods probably vary. Maybe you would want to think about your cul-de-sac, and I mean this literally. Here, let me put it this way. I want to encourage every person here tonight, if you're taking notes, to jot this down. If you're not, just remember it. Remember this little phrase. What is my geography? What is my geography? I think that's a great question to ask the Lord. Maybe your geography is the 15 homes that are right around you, and they've been around you for a decade, and you've never walked over there to say, the greatest thing that's ever happened to me is Jesus Christ, and I just wanted you to know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've lived right over there for 10 years, and I brought this for you. I hope you get a chance to read this at some point, you know, anything like that, just something simple. Or have them over for dinner. Labor in prayer on your knees for their souls. Have them over for dinner to seek to build that opportunity to talk to them about the Lord. However the Lord would lead you, I really encourage you to pray, what is my geography? I'm very encouraged by what I see back home in my assembly. I mean, we're far from a perfect assembly. Far from a perfect, and I definitely see the problems in the assembly as well. But we see somewhere, I mean, it varies, of course, but we see somewhere from probably 10 to 20 people saved a year in the assembly back home. Now, not all those are brought into fellowship in the assembly, but we see what we would consider to be very genuine professions of faith, you know, about that many a year. Now I'm hugely thankful for that. But at the same time, it is a burden to me that we could live and die at our current rate in Topeka, Kansas, and we would never even reach our city. Like, you could continue on reaching 10 to 20 souls a year, and I could live and die at that pace, and I would never even come close to reaching 150,000 people in Topeka. And then I read God's word. And they were told to start, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, I don't know what the Lord's going to ask you to do, right? What role he's going to ask you to play in that process. But it just impresses me the work that needs to be done. And I love their prayer request. Look on their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And then I love this next part in verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal. Does the Lord still heal people today? He does, doesn't he? The Lord can do anything he wants to. Now, of course, the Lord still heals people physically, right? He does that when he wants to. Praise God. I love having a God that does what he wants to when he wants to. But what I'm really referring to tonight, what's more important, physical healing or spiritual healing? You heal someone physically, right? They live, they die. They could easily be healed physically and go into an eternity of the lake of fire. In the long run, how valuable is that? Boy, you see someone raised unto eternal life. You see someone saved. They're healed spiritually. I love this because they pray for boldness. And then the very next phrase out of their mouth is, is by, so it's connected, grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal. There's a confidence that comes with the living God moving. Does that make sense? Do you know the name Ironside, Harry Ironside, from back in the day? He debated an atheist in his day, and they were up on stage, and they went back and forth with the questions, all the rest of it. Then it came time to close the debate, and so the atheist, he went first, and he made his final arguments, and then Dr. Ironside was sitting there, and he was trying to decide how to respond. And he said in an interview, I think it's actually in one of his commentaries too, that he decided before the Lord to do this. And so he closed the entire debate this way. He looked at this gentleman that was an atheist, and he said, for every one person that you can bring out on this stage who would testify before this crowd that atheism has greatly helped their life and improved their life, he said, I could bring you 1,000 Christians for every one person that you could produce. That's just, it's evidence, right? I love that. When I read this, he's basically praying that the living God would grant to his people boldness because he's stretching out his hand to heal. When is the last time that you saw the living God stretch out his hand to heal someone? Now, again, I mean, if you want to think physically, that's fine, right? But what I really mean is spiritually. We have a lady in our assembly back home who she went to a horrifically theologically liberal seminary. She spent 30 years in ministry in the Metropolitan Community Church. Are you familiar with that denomination? It's a homosexual denomination all over North America. She was an incredibly powerful woman. She had the entire eastern seaboard of the United States in this denomination under her authority. The first time I ever met this woman, I debated with her. I mean, it was cordial, right? But back and forth and back and forth for hours debated the validity of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Two or three years ago, she came to several of us, and she said, I've realized something, and I can still picture this. She said, I've realized that my argument is not with you. She said, all these years, I thought that I was arguing with all of you, but she said, I realize my argument isn't with you. My argument is with God and with God's word. She's still unsaved at this point. She begins to pore over these passages of God's word, and one at a time, she comes to biblical conclusions, right? She's still not saved. She realizes all of her life she's been misrepresenting God in her preaching. She's been preaching at this point for 30 years. She realizes, I've been misrepresenting God. I've been teaching something that's not in his word. Anyways, two or three years ago, she accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. She was miraculously, gloriously saved. We got to know her better as an assembly. Eventually, she asked to come into fellowship in the assembly. We met with her, all the rest of it. I'm leaving out a ton of details, but I can still remember the breaking of bread, and then the end of the breaking of bread, and then one of the brothers in the meeting standing up and announcing to the assembly that we were receiving this sister into fellowship in the assembly. And we were all just kind of sitting there, like you're sitting there, quietly, orderly, you know? And I so badly wanted to stand up, and I should have, honestly, I should have stood up before the Lord and went, whoa! I mean, it's incredible when you see the hand of God reach out and heal, right? We have another lady in the assembly. She came over for lunch 5, 6, 7 years ago. She came over. She was sitting at our dining room table and listening to people talk about the Lord. And then she smiled sweetly and she said, can I tell a story? And we said, please, right? And so she said, I grew up and I fell in love with my high school sweetheart. Married him out of high school. 20 years later, 3 kids later, he fell in love with someone else and he left me. She said, it broke my heart. 5 years later, she met another man, and she said, it just felt right. Like, I didn't know why that happened, but this just felt right. And so she married this guy. 5 years into that marriage, he fell in love with someone else and ran off and left. So she went into what the world would refer to as an alternative lifestyle. I don't know how many years that was, but eventually she was sitting in a home and she looked at her quote-unquote partner and she said, you know, if you and I discovered that the Bible, now she's an unbeliever at this point. She said, if you and I discovered that the Bible was true, would you follow it? And this lady said, no, never. I won't even allow one of those things in my home. And she said, as an unbeliever, she said right then, she thought, I know that that's wrong. I don't know a lot of the details, but long story short, she began seeking the Lord. She got herself a Bible. She began reading. She left that lifestyle. Eventually, she came to know the Lord as Savior. And she sat there at our dining room table with tears coming down her face. And then she smiled through her tears, and she said this little statement. She said, I finally met a man who loves me. Isn't that awesome? I could just keep going and just keep going and keep going. We have saved druggies in our assembly. We have saved pedophiles in our assembly. I could just keep going and keep going and keep going. We have saved religiously, arrogantly proud individuals that desperately needed Jesus Christ in our assembly. Every different kind of sin that you can imagine. And all it is the Lord stretching out his hand to heal. Do you see what they're praying for? They're praying for boldness by the living God stretching out his hand to heal. And then they say that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're just asking that the hand of God move in such an obvious way that even unbelievers would say, like in Moses' day, this is the finger of God, or this is the hand of God. Boy, I pray for that. I really want the Lord, having saved me from the lake of fire, having saved me from sin, I really want the Lord now to save me from a life that I could pull off in my own strength. I want him to save me from a life that can be explained on human terms. Do you understand what I mean by that? At the end of my life, I want the only explanation to be, that's the hand of the living God. I don't care what form that takes. I don't care how the Lord wants to use me or doesn't want to use me. I don't care where he wants me to live. I don't care about any of the details, but I really desperately want him to, I want to be available to him in such a way that it's the hand of God that becomes evident. And that's what they're praying for. Verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. That's a physical manifestation of spiritual power. I think it would be kind of neat tonight if the Lord decided to shake this building. Honestly, like right now, like if I read that, and the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And then all of a sudden, this building just went, right? And the people of God went, ooh. Right? But you know what I want 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times more than the Lord to shake this building? And I mean this. You know what I would pray for tonight? 1,000 times more than that? That the Lord would shake Sudbury, Ontario, using all of you. Some of you attended the men's conference at Guelph last year, right? We're coming up on a year. I felt, my estimation of that conference last year was that the living God spoke to his people. Those of you that attended that conference, would you agree with that? I think the living God spoke to his people at that conference. And I still regularly pray for those men. And I'm thinking, right, we're not that far away from May. And I wonder, are the men of God going to drag themselves into that conference ashamed because they've seen nothing in the past year? Or are they going to come back being able to rejoice and praise God for the great things that he's done amongst the people of God this year? And I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. Boy, I long for the shaking of North America again. I would call that Great Awakening 3. The Lord did it once. The Lord did it twice. I would long to see the Lord shake this continent again. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, all I want you to notice is the pattern, right? They ask for boldness. The place where they're assembled was shaken. That's a manifestation of spiritual power. They were filled with the Spirit. I really am coming to the conclusion that we've missed the filling of the Spirit. I think we've watered that down to such an extent that we basically are saying these days that if you read your Bible, you're filled with the Spirit. I just think we've missed it. And I just want you to notice, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now notice, the multitude of those who believed, in verse 32, were of one heart and one soul. That's unity. If there's disunity in this assembly, it will hold back the blessing of God. If you're the one who's refusing to forgive, if you're the one who's not doing everything in your power for the unity of this assembly, for the glory of Jesus Christ, then you're part of the problem that the Lord needs to deal with so that he can use the people here. Notice the unity. They were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things that he possessed was his own. That's a turning from materialism and selfishness. But they had all things in common and with great power. I have a box around those two words in my Bible. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now, please, just answer this however you see fit before the living God. Do you think that the people of God in North America lack New Testament power? Now, I'm guessing that my answer to that is not a big secret. I don't see a lot of power amongst the people of God. This kind of power, I don't see a lot of it. I see some. I see some fruit. If I could just be very upfront with you, I'm growing weary of looking for fruit and trying to encourage ourselves with fruit, looking through a microscope for it. You read this book, and it was just overwhelming. The power that was flowing through the people of God, the power that's associated with the Spirit of God and with the filling of the Spirit of God. It's so clear. You know what this is my opinion, and I'm going to state it that way. This is my opinion and my observation. You know what I think, according to my observation? I think that we've grown so accustomed to grieving and quenching and resisting the Spirit of God that we're used to it and that we don't recognize it anymore. And I do think we overwhelmingly lack New Testament power. Now, I hugely appreciate the way that these two men deal with this subject of the Spirit of God. And so I want to read you just word for word what they've said. I have a quote from J.G. Bellett and I have a quote from William MacDonald. And it's based on this verse, Luke 11:13. How much more, like here we're talking about prayer. How much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, if you're anything like me, for almost all of my Christian life, I'd read a verse like that, I would just slap a dispensational sticker on it and just set it on the shelf and say, oh, we don't need to pray anything like that today. I'm 100% convinced that I was wrong in that interpretation. So J.G. Bellett, he puts it this way. Again, this is the verse. How much more is our Heavenly Father willing to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? J.G. Bellett says, it is significant that the gift that he selects as the one we most need and the one he most desires to give is the Holy Spirit. When Jesus spoke these words, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given, John 7:39. We should not pray today for the Holy Spirit to be given to us as an indwelling person. Amen. Because he comes to indwell at the time of our conversion, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. But it is certainly proper and necessary for us to pray for the Holy Spirit in other ways. We should pray that we will be teachable by the Holy Spirit, that we will be guided by the Holy Spirit, and that his power will be poured out on us in all our service for Jesus Christ. It is quite possible that when Jesus taught the disciples to ask for the Holy Spirit, he was referring to the power of the Spirit enabling them to live the otherworldly type of discipleship which he had been teaching in the preceding chapters. By this time, they were probably feeling how utterly impossible it was for them to meet the tests of discipleship in their own strength. Now I'm going to pause. Even if you're just talking about the reaching of Sudbury for Jesus Christ, does that seem like a big task to you? I've had the privilege of coming here for a good number of years. Every time I come, there's talk about maybe another assembly in the future. I've been in my assembly back home for 16 or 17 years at this point. Basically, I've spent my 20s in that assembly back home. I spent my 30s in that assembly back home. From my perspective, I've spent 2 decades of my life in that assembly back home. I don't have that many decades to spend. My dad died at 66. He went home to be with his Savior at 66. I'm well over halfway to 66. I don't want to run ahead of the Lord at all. But boy, do I have the sense that if you're going to be available ever in your life to the Lord for His purposes, you have to make yourself available now for whatever that is. Reaching Sudbury for Jesus Christ is impossible in our own strength. Is that true? We need a power from on high if we're going to fulfill the commands that are in this book and meet the needs that are desperately all around us. So he says, it's impossible for them to meet the test of discipleship in their own strength. This, of course, is true. The Holy Spirit is the power that enables one to live the Christian life. So Jesus pictured God as anxious to give this power to those who ask. In the original Greek, verse 13 does not say that God will give the Holy Spirit, but rather he will, quote, give Holy Spirit without the article. Professor H.B. Sweet pointed out that when the article is present, it refers to the person himself. But when the article is absent, it refers to his gifts or his operations on our behalf. So in this passage, it is not so much a prayer for the person of the Holy Spirit, but rather for his ministries in our lives. This is further borne out by the parallel passage in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, which reads, "How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Does that make sense? You can come photocopy this if you want. I think I totally missed it. And I think we ought to be praying in a way that's new to me. I mean, following God's word, I think we ought to be praying in a way that I have not prayed historically. They pray for boldness. The place was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They turned from their selfishness. They turned from their covetousness. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could just be open with you, I don't like this. I'm uncomfortable with this personally. But if I could just be open with you, I have opportunities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I'm thankful for that. But here, let me read you a little verse. I'm thankful for the opportunities that the Lord has brought into my life. But I come across a verse like this. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." I read that and I think honestly before the Lord, I think... my gospel is going out, right? Like I have opportunities to preach the gospel, and that's going out, and I see little fruit from it. But I could not honestly say that the gospel that's coming out from me is going out with great power. I think it's lacking. I'm talking about my own life. Boy, I longed for the reaching of Ottawa, Kansas. When we had the Good News on the Move end of the year outreach in Ottawa, Kansas, there's 13,000 souls in Ottawa, Kansas, and I spent weeks driving back and forth from Topeka to Ottawa, praying for those souls, weeping over those souls. We rented the biggest auditorium in Ottawa, Kansas, an 850-seat auditorium, and I pleaded with the Lord to fill up that auditorium. We had 4 nights of gospel meetings with that outreach. Night number 1, we had 50 people from the community come out to a gospel meeting. I had to fight discouragement personally, because what I wanted was 850. That's what I was asking for. And then I finally thought, wow, 50 people. I thought that I shouldn't be discouraged. I should be encouraged that 50 people came out. We got around that number all 4 nights. We had one, from my perspective, somewhat flimsy profession of faith. Now we are years down the road, and that profession really has not borne any fruit. What I'm saying is, all of that effort, I'm not saying it was a waste. I'm thankful we did it. But all of that, like when I read this, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. I just see a difference between what I read here and what I'm living and what I'm seeing. Does that make sense? Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of God fell, right? Pentecost. From Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 4, evidently, they needed to be filled afresh. We've so reacted against error in teaching on the Holy Spirit. I think we've swung over here, and really I think we've missed a large degree of the truth of God when it comes to this subject of the Holy Spirit, the power that's associated with the Holy Spirit. Now, I just want to close this way. Go to Acts chapter 9, if you would. Acts chapter 9, this would be another example of prayer. We're not going to dissect it very much, but I want to leave you with these 2 questions and encourage you to say the same thing to the Lord that Paul does here. In verse number 4, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, verse 5, who are you, Lord? So if you're taking notes, please jot down that phrase. My application for this message is that you go home and you say to the Lord, who are you, Lord? Now, what do I mean by that? Obedience in the Christian life leads to intimacy with Jesus Christ. If you obey what the light that you've been given, you'll be given more light and drawn in. John chapter 14. If you want to see the verse, please come see me. John chapter 14. So I'm encouraging the people of God to say, who are you? Show me your glory, however you want to say it. Really, I'm asking that we would see how he sees Sudbury. That we would think about the souls in Sudbury the way that he thinks about the souls in Sudbury. That we would feel about the souls in Sudbury the way he feels about the souls in Sudbury. That the Lord would raise up workers and send them out into the harvest. And before that even happens, that the Lord would burden his people to be on their knees for the souls that are lost. I have 2 kids at home that I deeply love. If one of them was lost, how would you, and I don't mean even spiritually, I mean physically. If one of them was physically lost, how would you expect me as a father to respond to that? Wouldn't you expect me to go look for them? I know it's just so simple, right? The Lord Jesus expects us to go look for them. Boy, if we're going to reach Sudbury with the gospel, 170,000 people, there has to be a power from on high. So first thing, who are you, Lord? And then verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? So that's the second application for tonight. I would encourage you to pray that prayer. Lord, we've been talking about all these different things. Who are you? What do you want me to do? And I guess I will throw this in there. If you do honestly, humbly go home and ask the Lord, what do you want me to do? Don't be surprised if the Lord gives you a very simple response. Like to Saul, he said, arise, go into the city. Right? That's a simple command. Stand up, go into the city. And then he says, and then you'll be told what you must do. Don't be surprised if it's a simple initial just act of obedience, whatever it is. And whatever he gives you to do, just do it. Anything. Anything. Whatever he tells you to do, just do it in faith, and he'll keep leading you along, and he'll use you in wonderful, wonderful ways. So, prayers of a growing church. Point number 1, the raising up of workers. Point number 2, boldness. And then the third one, which we looked at very, very briefly, the Apostle Paul is knowing and following Jesus Christ. Knowing and following Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just want to commit this discussion to you tonight. Lord, you're a God of revelation. You're a God of clarity. You're a God of communication. And I just want to pray tonight that you would take the Word of God and that you would just use it powerfully in the lives of the Christians that are here. Father, we ask you, knowing full well that it's your desire that not one person in Sudbury perish, we ask you for the reaching of Sudbury with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask you for the raising up of workers to send out into the harvest of Sudbury. We ask you, Father, that with great boldness, that with all boldness, that the people of God here would go out into the community and proclaim your word in very Christ-like ways, winsome ways, bold ways. Father, I don't like it at all, but my very frustrated conclusion about my own life is that there's a lack of New Testament power. My gospel goes out in word. I don't know that I could honestly say at this point that my gospel goes out not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with much assurance. Father, I see a difference between what I read in your word and my own life. And I just want to lift up the people of God, including myself, and pray that you would please lead us along. Father, we've talked about so many things, and I pray that you would just show the reality of these things. Lord, I made the statement that I think we've gotten so used to grieving and quenching and resisting the Spirit of God that we don't recognize it anymore. That I think we've missed this idea, this biblical idea of really honestly and humbly what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. The power and the boldness that's associated with it. Father, we just come to you like the little boy with loaves and fishes. We have so little to offer. In fact, all we have to offer you, even our little loaves and fishes, we got from you. But we come to you and we offer ourselves to you. And in our feebleness, we just say, Lord, would you please just take us and use us for the greatest possible glory for Jesus Christ that you can imagine coming from this group of Christians. Father, I pray for this group of Christians that you would make them as holy as yet to be glorified sinners can possibly be this side of eternity. Set apart from sin, set apart unto you. Ready at the drop of a hat to do anything that you would instruct them to do. Lord, I don't know what the strongholds are in this assembly, and I don't know what needs to be torn down. I don't know what relationships need to be repaired. I don't know these details, Lord. But I, standing here tonight, I think I'd be foolish not to think that there are things that need to be dealt with. Lord, how could we expect lost sinners to take their sin seriously if we won't take our sin seriously? Our prayerlessness, our covetousness, our selfishness, our worldliness, our secret lives that we would never speak about, whatever it is. Lord, I pray that you would please just address these issues in the assembly and that you would remove what needs to be removed, that you would establish what needs to be established. And I pray, Father, having looked at your word tonight, we pray together that with great power that the word of God would go out unto the turning upside down of communities, unto the turning upside down of a continent. Lord, if you sent Jesus Christ back for his church today, there's not one believer in this room that would not praise you and rejoice in you. If that's what you choose to do, we would joyfully and eagerly say, come now, Lord Jesus. Lord, if you're going to continue being long-suffering, if you're going to continue lengthening the age of grace, then Lord, please send Great Awakening 3. You turned the world upside down with Moody. You turned the world upside down with Wesley and Whitfield. These things are not hard for you to do. Father, right now that we're part of a bride of Christ in North America that's in adultery, it's not the way that it should be. Lord, I for one find myself rather powerless to do anything about that. If you don't revive your people, then we will be a faithless generation. So Lord, we come to you with empty hands like little children tonight, and we just pray, Father, we beg of you that you would please, of your own loving and sovereign will, that you would revive your people. Lord, as I go along, I get such a strong sense that you're far more committed to these things than we are, and that you're so willing to do this work. I pray that you would open our eyes and that you would lead us along in our understanding and show us the things that hinder. Father, we just commit ourselves to you tonight. We have the right leader. Sudbury Bible Fellowship has the right leader in Jesus Christ. We have no reason to doubt his leadership. We have no reason to doubt his willingness or his ability to take this assembly wherever this assembly should go. So we pray for this assembly. We pray for hundreds of other assemblies across North America. We pray for the church as a whole, every believer in North America that loves you, that belongs to you. Father, we long to see this be a faithful generation pressing forward in the work of God. We just commit this all to you tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.